I want you to know I am excited about what I'm getting ready to start. I feel like the Lord has blessed me in these last several days. I've been on vacation and spent several hours in the Word yesterday. And I thank God that I have a wonderful cup that's overflowing because of Jesus. All right. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. Now, this is going to be part number one tonight. And don't know how many weeks we're going to be on this. I know the way I feel right now, we may be on this for months. This is a large subject. And I want what the Lord has for me. How many will agree to that statement? You want what God has for you. And I'm just strengthened tonight. I'm encouraged tonight. Hallelujah. My faith doesn't stand in church attendance. How many understand that? My faith stands in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has done for me. Hallelujah. And I feel the victory in my soul tonight. And I'm glad for Jesus. Now, I want us to stand to our feet. And what we're going to do, we're going to stand and we're going to ask prayer that God would lead us tonight, and then I'm going to have you sit down for the reading of the Word. But won't you just reach your hands this way right now? Let's just agree together in faith that God have His way. Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening. We praise You this evening. We honor You for Your holy Word. We thank You for Your ever-abiding presence. We thank You for the promises, Lord, that are in Your Word. And Father, tonight as we agree together in faith, Lord, open our mind, open our heart, lead us into Your Word, and have Your way. Sweet Jesus, I praise You for what You've done and provided. Glory to Your name. A wonderful plan of salvation is available because You purchased it and You paid the price. And just have Your way tonight. We acknowledge You in all of our ways. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I am going to start reading just in a second at verse number 24. Do you know that if we look at time, and usually when we think of time, we think of the year. And how many understand this is 2013 now. And this year will be the 50th year that I've been around. My birthday will be in June and I'll be 50. The big 5-0, I guess, is what you say. But when we look at years and time, we think of A.D. And that's what we are now, 2013, say A.D. And how many know what A.D. stands for? Please don't say after death. How many understand that does not mean after death? Wave them if you understand that. It does not mean after death. If this is a shock or a surprise to you, well, guess what? You've got a revelation tonight, but it's the Latin Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. It means after His birth, since He came. Now, B.C. means before Christ. A.D. means in the year of our Lord. But when I look at that and they date things based upon the coming of our Lord, how many understand that the coming of Jesus is the greatest event in human history? And all of time revolves around that. He is the centerpiece of history. Okay? The reason He came wasn't just so we can admire a babe in a manger. We talked about that a couple services ago. The reason He came was to provide a plan of salvation. The reason He came was to redeem man and to die upon a cross, to pay the penalty for sin, amen, and defeat the power of the devil. How many will agree with that statement? That's why He came. So the whole purpose of time revolves around Jesus and His advent, His coming, that He came. I thank God He was born of a virgin, birthed into this world, grew up amongst men, demonstrated the power of God and authenticated the fact He was the Son of God, showed Himself the perfect, supreme, spotless, sinless sacrifice, and then offered Himself as high priest. How many know that Jesus was the Prince of Life? He laid His life down and He brought it back up. He had that power. Amen. Well, the point of that is, since Jesus is the centerpiece of all of history, I want to go farther and say, Jesus is the centerpiece of the Word of God. both Old and New Testament. Amen. And as this lesson, as this series unfolds, and again, I am so excited. My hurdle during this series of messages is going to be giving it to you the way I got it. Help me understand that dilemma. And I'm just praying that the Lord will give you half of what I received. And if he does that, I think it's going to be all right. But I'm pumped up about this. And I want to read for you in your hearing tonight a long series of verses. And I want to start in verse number 13. And if you would bear with me, the Lord willing, we want to read down through verse number 35. And this is the story of two travelers on a road in which a stranger tags along. Listen closely to the story. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself, somebody say Jesus himself, drew near and went with them, but their eyes were what? Holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I want you to rehearse all that the prophets. Say that with me. All that the prophets. Everybody, one more time. All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and what? And what? Read it with me. All the prophets. One more time. All the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And they went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not, y'all reading this with me, someone say amen, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and they that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. One more verse here. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Can someone say amen at the reading of the word? Hallelujah. I love these scriptures, and I'm so stirred tonight. And I want to attempt, if the Lord would help us, I want to attempt what Jesus done. I want, if the Lord could allow us tonight to look into the Scriptures, and maybe tonight if we could lay a foundation of how important the Scriptures are and how the Scriptures point us to Jesus. How many know that? That the Scriptures indeed point us to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I have set 5 goals, and if anyone wants a copy of my notes, you are welcome to them. I have set 5 goals for this teaching series, and I want you to listen closely at this. Number 1, I want us to focus on the authority of the Word of God. How many recognize that the Word of God is the authority? Amen. We want to focus on that. Number 2, understand the eternal nature of the Word. This will be seen through God's plan foretold in the Scripture. Amen. Number 3, receive the message of Jesus and what He did. Help me understand that, again, this all revolves around the coming of Jesus. The entire Old Testament pointed toward Him coming, and the entire New Testament reflects upon the fact that He was here. Amen. Number 4, are y'all ready for this one? We want to be changed in the presence of Jesus with our hearts burning. And to me, the Word of God should have an effect. Now, if the Word of God can be preached and taught and sung and read and it's not affecting you, there's a problem somewhere. The Word of God should affect us in some way. I was telling somebody at work about this, just chomping at the bits, waiting to come to church tonight and waiting to dive into this. And he says, yeah, it can stir you up. And I said, yeah, it gets like fire shut up in my bones. It does. You know, and I've been on vacation for 11 days and I ain't preached nowhere in all that time. Y'all just don't know what it's all about. And I'm so glad I got the preacher's itch and I get a scratch a little bit tonight. But we're looking into the Word of God and we want to know that it's the authority, that it's dependable. Friends, I want you to know for I guess almost 33 years, I've based my life on the Word of God. My life has been centered around the Word of God and what the Bible tells us about this man named Jesus. I want to know more about Him. I want to walk closer to Him. I want to understand all that He done. And if He disguises Himself and meets 2 people on a road and gives them some type of information that becomes life-changing, I want to know what that is. How many are with me tonight? I want to know what that is. What stirred them up enough? Understand, they went on a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem. As they were arriving at their destination, and if I'm estimating right, they say you can walk that in 2 or 2.5 hours. I don't know. That's a pretty fast walk. But it's getting dark, and Jesus is going on. They urge Him to come in and got so stirred up by the breaking of bread that same night they turned around in the dark and went back to Jerusalem. How many recognize that you can get stirred up by the Word of God? And it can move you and it can motivate you. And if the Lord would help us, I want to try to give this to you. Amen. Number 5, we want to be so motivated that we spread the news. We're changed by His presence. Our hearts burned by His Word. And we're motivated to spread the news. You know, I think we've got a wonderful church here. What we need to do is just sort of pull up our bootstraps and say, Lord, I want to go to the highways and hedges. I want to tell about You. My heart's a-burning. I'm stirred. I want to tell somebody about the goodness of what You've done for us. Amen. Can't keep this to yourself. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I want you to find Luke chapter 6. And as you're finding, do hold your place here in chapter 24. Let me recap these verses just in a concise way so that we understand. We have 2 travelers and 1 stranger here. Verse 13, 2 travelers on a 7-mile journey westward from Jerusalem. They are discussing the events of the previous days. While they talked, a stranger, unknown to them, Jesus, tagged along, but their eyes were blinded. They didn't know it was Him. Verse 17, the stranger asked, what are you talking about, and why are you sad? How many here recognize Jesus knew what they were talking about? Amen. One of them said, where have you been these last few days? The stranger said, what are you talking about? Yeah, the things concerning Jesus. And it's almost like, what in the world have you been doing? So obvious, so open, so revealed, so known, the things that happened there in Jerusalem leading up to the crucifixion of this prophet
They call him Jesus. How in the world? Are you a stranger? Where you been?
Religious folks condemned him and crucified him. Verse 21, where we were hoping that he was going to put down Rome, and it's been 3 days now. Ladies we know surprised us, saying they visited his grave. They seen no body, but they seen some angels, and they claimed he was alive. And the stranger mildly rebuking them for not believing, and here's the phrase, all the prophets. I want to title my series just that, All the Prophets. If the Lord could help us, praise God. Open our mind to your word, Jesus. Hallelujah. Verse 26, the stranger said, well, this Messiah is supposed to suffer to be glorified. Verse 27, recapping the Old Testament, he spoke of himself. Verse 28, they arrived at their destination. The stranger seemed to be leaving. They insisted that he hang around. Well, the stranger agreed, and at supper, the stranger prayed and broke bread. And they recognized that this stranger was Jesus, and he vanished. Verse 32, they recognize the heart effect of the Word explained. Do you all believe that the Word of God can do a work in us that nothing else can? I know this is New Year's, and today's January the 2nd, and people make resolutions and promises and strive to do this or change this in their life. I will tell you right now, you are powerless apart from the Word of God to change anything in your life. You are powerless other than the power of the cross of Jesus Christ to change a single solitary thing in your life. It's because of the Word of God. And this Word of God, the expounded Word of God, had a changing, burning effect in them. Amen. To the point, they returned to Jerusalem 7 miles in darkness. Verse 34, they testified of His resurrection. They rehearsed the words and mealtime with Jesus. Can someone say praise the Lord? Now they were going along, and I want to bring this in. Are you discussing Jesus while along life's way? Now obviously Jesus had enough of effect upon these two individuals. We know one of their names. One of them was named Cleopas. It does not say in this scripture text who the other one is. Many Bible scholars says it's Luke, and Luke fails to reveal it because he's the writer, not trying to claim responsibility or claim any type of special event being part of. But I don't know. It doesn't say. Amen. But anyways, they were talking about the things of the Lord. Notice Luke 6. How many have turned there with me? Verse number 45. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. Luke 6:45. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Do you believe tonight that if you know and love Jesus, you're going to talk about it? You're going to share him with someone. It's going to be the conversation. I can't remember. I believe it was the preacher was Kent Hovind. I've got some videotapes of this man. But he said he'd get on an airplane, you know, and strike up a conversation, and everybody would want to talk about the Lord. Think about that. Who brings up the Lord? He does. Amen. But it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth's going to speak. Now, these two individuals, right in the thick of all the things that happened in these days, upon their minds and upon their hearts, what are they doing? They're talking about it. Deuteronomy 6 and 7, you don't have to turn. He says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Talk of them as you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, the things of the Lord you're going to talk about, you're going to meditate on. How many has Jesus got your attention? He's captivated you. He's part of your conversation. Amen. He's making a difference in your life. But these two on this road, again, about a 7 mile journey, they're talking and discussing, recapping the events leading up to that day. Let's go back to Luke 24. Hope you kept your place. Verse 15, it says, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I believe Jesus will honor an earnest assembly. The Bible says in Matthew 18, where two
or what? Or three are gathered together in my name. Jesus said, what? He said, there I will be in the midst. And the Lord, I believe, seen the earnestness and the sincerity of their heart. And, you know, they were sad and they were troubled because they were sincere. Amen. Now, we're going to find out that they were mixed up a little bit. Glory to God. But they were indeed sincere. I want you to turn to Luke, or excuse me, turn, first of all, let me read verse 16. Someone say, praise the Lord. It says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now turn to Job 33. Their eyes were holden, it says. Holden in the original language actually means to seize or retain, to use strength or to be the master of. I believe God allowed Jesus to appear in some way differently. And we're going to get into this. He allowed Jesus to be different in some way. Now, how would you react if you got a knock on your front door? Open the door and there you was in this bright glow and someone says, I'm an angel of the Lord. How would you react? How many would be courteous, nice, kind? How many know the Bible says that sometimes when you entertain strangers, if you're not careful, he says you can entertain angels unaware, Hebrews chapter 13. So maybe there's a reason. Maybe God in his reasoning has a purpose by keeping certain things hid. I want you to think of this. If these two people walking along would have encountered the glorified, risen Son of God, how many understand that entire conversation would have been different? But for his purpose, and he alone knows his purpose, he disguised himself. Now I want to propose something to you tonight, and it's in Job chapter number 33. Verse number 15. Now, if you don't believe that God speaks in visions and dreams, then you, my friend, I don't believe you've really got a grasp on the Word of God. Both Old and New Testament, God give dreams, God give visions, God speaks to His children. Has God ever quit speaking to His children? Now, there was a time of darkness between the Testaments for about 400 years. It said there was really nothing there. And I know a time during Samuel there was no open vision, but God still rose up and spoke to His children. And I believe today with the residency of the Holy Ghost, I believe God wants to speak to His children. I believe that with all of my heart. But how many recognize sometimes our minds are not where they need to be? Our lives so crowded with things and we pollute our understanding with everything in the world. I think sometimes it's just hard for God to crowd everything out and squeeze in there. Amen. Notice verse 15. Job 33, verse 15. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed. Notice this. It says, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their understanding, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from men. There are sometimes God just got to get you quiet enough while you're asleep because your mind ain't where it needs to be when you're awake. Someone say good preaching tonight. But I like how Job says that so he can withdraw men from his purpose. You know, one scripture talks about a dream coming through the multitude of business. How many recognize if you plow corn all day and God gives you a corn cobs, how many know that ain't God telling you that there's seed to be sown? But we understand that God can give dreams, and He does give dreams. And there's something about our mind when we're dreaming, we're open and available, and the bombardment of the world just isn't there. I believe in dreams. I believe God gives dreams, and we see many accounts of that. Amen. Now I want you to go to the book of Mark, chapter 16, and we're going to read Mark's account. And Mark only mentions two verses of the journey that these two travelers and this one stranger made. And again, we can ask the question, why did Jesus hide himself from these individuals? I believe, in my opinion, it set the tone. It made the occasion that their minds and hearts were opened in such a way that if Jesus, the revealed Son of God, there, they may have been in too much in awe of him and not received the same. Help me understand where I'm coming from. Again, we can apply a lot to that. But notice Mark 16. God wants to take us out of the zone of our own understanding. And maybe a stranger can plant a word that your family can't plant, that the preacher can't plant. Amen. God knows what it takes to get our attention. But this stranger, unknown to these two men, all of a sudden starts quoting Scripture, and it starts making sense, and their heart starts burning, and they're listening, and they're absorbing it in. And that long 7-mile journey, this stranger, don't know who it is. My goodness, he knows the Word awful well. Got our attention. Someone say, praise the Lord. Mark 16, verse number 12. After that, notice what this says. He appeared. If y'all are reading this with me, say amen. This is what it says here. After that, he appeared. What does it say? In another form. He disguised himself. It would have not just been hid from these two individuals, but if a third, fourth, or fifth stranger would have watched them walk, they would not have recognized it was Jesus either, because Jesus masked himself here for his own purpose. It says, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, to the city of Emmaus, about 7 miles. And they went and told it unto the residue. But then again, it says, neither believed they them. What happened after this encounter? They went back to Jerusalem. Let's go back. Let's go to the book of John. Someone say, praise the Lord. Now, hallelujah. These individuals, these two, they were what? They were sad. Somebody say sad. What does it tell you, describing how they felt there? What does it tell you by the fact they are sad? I want you to think of that. They were what? They were sad. You know why they were sad? Because in their mind, they had a dead Savior. They had not yet absorbed the fact that this Messiah, this Jesus that they had heard and seen these miracles and done these great mighty things, and they labeled him as a prophet. And we're going to get into that word prophet just in a minute. That all of a sudden the tomb's empty. How many in here, if you knowed and believed and understood that Jesus was going to be resurrected and you heard the tomb was empty, how many would be dancing? I wouldn't be sad. I'd be happy. So they missed the part. This good man, this prophet, this man they hoped would have turned Rome on its ears. This man, well, the tomb is empty for a reason, because he rose from the dead. This was the key for rejoicing. Amen. You know what the resurrection means, friends? It means that God the Father said yes to the sacrifice of the Son. That God the Father authenticated the life and death of Jesus. The resurrection is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and 11 that says he will see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. How many catch that today? That is saying, yes, he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised for our justification. Romans 1 and 5 talked about that was God the Father authenticating the sonship of Jesus. He raised him from the dead, showing the world, yes, this is my Son. Someone say, praise the Lord. Now, I want you to notice this, that they were sad because their Messiah was dead. They didn't see. They wasn't looking for him to come back from the dead. Amen. John 20. I want to sort of dwell on this vein here just a minute. Our Lord disguised. Help me understand that when we minister and love our fellow man, that indirectly we're ministering and loving Jesus. He tells us in
Matthew 25, when you have done this unto the least of these my brethren, he says, what, you have done it unto me. And when you fail to do it, you fail to do it to me. Amen. I want you to notice verse 13. Jesus chooses who gets revelation. I am thankful today. And friends, I want you to know I would not trade what I believe and what I know for any other preacher on the face of this earth. I wouldn't trade it. And I'm not saying that I have perfect understanding, but I know what I know. I know what I know, and I know the foundation that I'm based on. My salvation is not based upon a man. It's not based upon a church ordinance. It's not based upon a denomination. My salvation is not based upon whose hand I have shaken. It's not based upon who baptized me or the word said of me when I was baptized. But friends, my salvation is based upon my personal knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and my total faith and confidence that He was my substitute on the cross of Calvary. And I would not trade that to any individual upon the face of the earth. And I hope you feel the same way about yours. Notice verse 13. We're in John chapter 20. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord. And I know not where they have laid him. An empty tomb, a missing Savior. Mary Magdalene here, verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. Y'all reading this with me? Somebody say amen. And what does it say here? And knew not that it was Jesus. Now, I don't know, and I can't put my finger on it, but there was something unique and special about the resurrected body of Jesus. Obviously, our Lord had always had supernatural powers. Amen. We know that. But He's able to appear in rooms with doors and windows closed. He's able to disappear. We see this glorified body of Jesus. He allows Himself to be disguised. How many can catch that? Say amen. He does. We're going to read another example just in a second here. And knew not that it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, what does it say? Supposing Him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. How many just want to minister to Jesus today? I see the heart of this follower and this woman that loved Him so much and just wanting to minister to Jesus. I want to minister to Jesus my praise. I want to minister to Jesus. I can't pay Him back for what He's done for me, but if I could just give and grant something unto Him that He's pleased with, if I could offer up my sacrifice of praise, that would be a sweet smell in His nostrils. And friends, I want to minister to Jesus. And Mary Magdalene here just wanted to minister to what she thought was the dead body of Jesus. Notice this. Hallelujah. Verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, What? Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Are y'all ready for this? It makes all the difference when He calls your name. How many believes He knows your name? Understands your need? But this is what it took for Mary to recognize it was Jesus when the Master spoke her name. Sister Margaret, He knows your name. And He can speak your name. And there, that gets our attention. I believe that one day that those that are in the graves, He's going to speak their name. Just like He said, Lazarus, come forth, identifying which one. I've heard it said and do agree with the statement that if He just cried, come forth, there would have been graves popping up all over that place. Fortunately, He qualified just that one, Lazarus. Go to the next chapter, chapter 21. Again, in the vein tonight of thinking Jesus withheld who He was and did not allow for His own purpose those to see and understand it was Him. John 21, verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples, what does it say here? Knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, had ye any meat? And they answered Him, No.
And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and how many understand that to be John, saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. We found he swam toward shore. Thinking of this, they didn't know it was Jesus. Although they was in vocal distance of the Lord, they heard his voice. They didn't recognize his voice for whatever reason. And these fishermen obeyed a stranger. How many here know that sometimes we have to be in need or in want to understand it's the hand of God in our life? How many are with me on that? Can you zoom in just for a minute and think about this? Now if you don't believe that, how many times do we testify how God made the way? It was only after the need that God made the way. So we understand the Lord and His working in our life through need. Let's go back to Luke chapter 24. Someone say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is good. They're walking on this road. They encounter a stranger. He's a stranger on purpose, though. He's a stranger because he's not revealing himself right now. Now's not the time. This stranger is going to tell us something about the Word of God. Verse 17. And he said unto them, and he's asking a question here, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? John 16:20, I want you to listen to this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Jesus said this in John 16:22, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. How many recognize we go through things? And again, I'm looking at these disciples, and they didn't have the full understanding of what the resurrection was meant and what it would entail there. And here, they're hoping this Jesus would do more than what they expected, but now he's dead. And they have great sorrow. Notice the next verse, verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Somebody say prophet. Mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. Let's back up to chapter 7 here. Still in the book of Luke. One of these two are identified as Cleopas, the other unnamed. They are surprised by the stranger's assumed ignorance. How could this man, unless he just showed up in town today, have no knowledge of all of these events that's occurred? Notice chapter 7, verse 14. They identified Jesus as a prophet. Now, as we get into this lesson, and again, I've labeled this, all the prophets. As we get into this and look to the Scripture, we're going to find out that that is a term foretold of Jesus, that he would be the prophet. Now, there is a difference between identifying Jesus as the prophet, and you're all going to be puzzled by this statement, and this will clear up later on, and to say he is a great prophet. And I will explain that. Give me a minute here. May not get it tonight, but I will get that. Verse 14, Luke 7 and 14. And he came and touched the bier, that's the coffin. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up.
and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Verse 16, here we go. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, identifying this miracle-working man that just raised this boy from the dead, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Now, again, Deuteronomy 18, we will get into that a little later, referred to Jesus and foretold that he would be the prophet. But here it's just saying he's a great man. He's a great man used by God. And how many here understand that if Jesus is only a great prophet, we've all missed it? How many agree with that statement? If Jesus is just a great prophet, we've missed it. If Jesus is just a great teacher, and he is, then we missed it. If Jesus is a great speaker, if Jesus is a miracle worker, and that's it, that's still not enough. Help me understand that Jesus is God in the flesh. And if we don't have that view and know that, I believe we've missed the greater blessing of what he has done. Now, a prophet is an individual that is the mouthpiece of God. And we find throughout the Bible that as God sent prophets to people, he is actually sending someone as his mouthpiece to represent him. How many times we read in the Old Testament, Brother Micah, that people inquired of God going to the prophet? Because he, being the mouthpiece of God, represented God. And I think in this sense, Jesus definitely did represent God the Father. God visited his people through the gift of his Son coming in this flesh. Now, I want you to turn to Acts 2. As you're turning, recap two things. Matthew 21, when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem on the donkey, when they were crying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They were throwing garments. They were waving palm branches. They were greeting him. They call this the triumphal entry. They made this statement, and the multitude said, this, defining who this was, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. The woman at the well looked at Jesus and said, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And I want to tell you, friends, I believe Jesus with all my heart. He is and was and still is a prophet, but much more than just a prophet. Know that. Now, Acts chapter 2, notice verse number 22. I'm going to have to find a place to calm down here, slow down here. We're circling the airport, I guess, right now. The landing gear ain't down, though, yet, okay? We're still circling the airport. We'll get the landing gear down here just in a minute. Hallelujah. Friends, I hope you receive this. And again, you're going to have to bear with me. I want to lay this foundation so we understood what occurred here. Verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by what? By miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you all. Here we go. As ye yourselves also know. Understand that it was such an open, obvious thing. Jesus did this openly. It was important that he be brought before the whole assembly, that this be such an open and noteworthy event. Amen. This was not someone brought off behind the corner that someone killed in an alleyway somewhere and they found him dead. No, this was done publicly and it was done open. And we're going to get into that too. There's reasons for that. I know one reason. In Exodus chapter 12, that lamb, Exodus chapter 14, that lamb was to be taken at the whole assembly and killed in the evening publicly. Amen. Go back to Luke chapter 24. Notice verse number 20. We ended verse 19 before God and what? All the people. And describing his public and open humiliation and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Can y'all give me a few more minutes tonight? I really want to get something out here. I want to drive a point home. Amen. I want you to turn to Acts chapter number 1. We trusted that this had been he which would have redeemed Israel, and the side
all this, today's the third day since these things were done. Hallelujah. The whole multitude arose, cried away with him, openly, publicly. And they, these two, without hope, in despair, they're sad. Their Messiah's dead. Their deliverer's dead. And now they had hope. Well, maybe this Messiah would have destroyed the Roman army and set Israel back up as a nation again. If you're in Romans, or if you're in Acts chapter 1, give me another amen. Hallelujah. Seems like I'm stumbling over my words tonight, but I'm getting this out. I want to drive this home just for a minute. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were expecting a Messiah to come on a white horse to defeat Rome, to set up a kingdom. What they failed to understand, that was the Redeemer that would come first of all and foremost of all to deal with the enemy of sin before he ever dealt with a natural king. Help me understand who the enemy of sin is. That's the devil. And pay the price for redemption. Amen. I'm actually skipping over a little bit of this. Notice what he says here in verse 7. And he said unto them, have me reading this with me. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. It's not for you to know this, at least right now. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let me sort of encapsulate this for you. Instead of being focused on the kingdoms and the things of this world and the governments and such like that, get filled with the Holy Ghost and spread my word. How many catch that? And I believe there's too many preachers today that are too focused on Washington, D.C. and less focused on that man or woman that's near hell. He's saying, don't worry about the power at Israel. Get the power from God. Now, I want you to turn to Daniel. Chapter number 12. I've just flipped the switch. The landing gear's dropping. But I'm still circling. Give me a few more minutes. Praise God. I've got this inside of me. I've got to get some of this out. It was not time yet for God to reveal to them the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God, hallelujah, began with Jesus coming, defeating the enemy, a seed planted in the earth. The church was birthed into this world. That seed began growing and growing, and the gospel began spreading as this seed spreads throughout the world. But it wasn't for them then to understand the time. How many believe that we're in the last days today? I know we say that. I've heard all my life, Jesus is coming soon. And the Mayan calendar came and went. It's already, guess what, that wasn't it. And Harold Camping already said it was going to be two years ago now. He missed that twice. But help me understand that today we're one day closer to the coming of the Lord than we were yesterday. And I believe there is an appointed time. The trumpet's going to sound, and the Lord's coming after His church and children. Daniel chapter number 12. Israel becoming a nation in these last days. It happened in 1948. The ability to travel from one end of this world to the other in a matter of hours. The knowledge and understanding we have today, and look at what we can do in medicine, technology, different areas of scientific endeavor have just exploded in our lifetime. And it's growing at an exponential rate. Notice Daniel 12 and 4. Now I've got a point with this. He says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. What? Even to the time of the end. Now, I ask you, and you all in concert agreed that this was the time of the end. Many would run to and fro. The ability to travel has greatly increased. And knowledge shall be increased. We see that. I believe we're at the end time. And here's the thing. If we're in the end time, then I believe we should have some understanding of the book. I believe the book is being opened. I believe God's children are being revealed things. I believe we can know what God is doing in this world, in this nation, and in these events. Well, God, has God told me the day of His coming? No, He hasn't. But friends, I can look out and see the season, and I know what's right upon us. Jump down to verse number 9. And He said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." I believe today, and I'm going to close right here. I don't have as much tonight as I thought I wanted to get done. But I believe here in these last days that children of God will receive revelation from the Word of God. I believe what is available to us today is more. I'm not saying this proud or boastful or exalting myself above disciples or anyone else. But by virtue of the age we live, I believe revelation and knowledge of the Word of God is available for us today. And whether or not we take advantage of that is up to us. Now, friends, I want to tell you unequivocally, you are not going to get enough of the Word of God to feed your spiritual man listening to the preacher twice a week. You're going to absolutely have to get into it for yourself. And how many want to feel what those two felt? And what did Jesus do? He simply explained the Word of God. And we're going to get into this. Hallelujah. God help us. Their heart burned inside of them. And these last couple days, God has blessed me on vacation. I don't know, not being here. And again, I thank God for the break. I missed you all. But there was a real time of refreshing for your pastor. It helped me and it ministered to me. And I was able to get into the Word of God without distraction. And I believe it's available for us today. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer right now. Heavenly Father, we thank You this evening. We praise You this evening. We honor You. Father, I thank You for Your holy, holy Word. I thank You for the promise of Jesus Christ and what He's done on the cross of Calvary that provides us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Thank You for what You've done and paid. And Father, we just pray You open our mind and our heart. Lord, may we experience the presence of the Savior. May we experience, Lord, the Word of God. Hallelujah. Give us wisdom and understanding. For it's in Your holy name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Sister Vicki, will you come to the piano tonight? And let's just stand to our feet, if you would, tonight. And just, if you could, let's lift our hands to heaven and just praise Him right now for all that He's done. Father, we thank You tonight. We praise You tonight. Hallelujah. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for every promise in Your Word. Lord, just let it be like fire shut up in our bones. Hallelujah. Have Your way, sweet Jesus. Have Your way, sweet Jesus. Glory to Your name. Glory to Your name. Minister by Your power this evening. Hallelujah. I want us to come tonight and gather on the altar. Let's find a place and pray tonight. Let's call upon the Lord tonight. Everyone, let's find a place.